way and as a way of exhorting and encouraging them, he calls them the beloved. But that corresponds, as we said, to three other terms that he uses to describe the saints in verse 1. In fact, that is one of them. But you look at in verse 1, and Jude addresses believers in a threefold manner. First off, in verse 1, he says, to those who are called. So the beloved are the called. And by called, what is being referred to here is really the call of God through the gospel message. Peter refers to believers as those who have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. And even the Greek word ekklesia, which is translated as church, means those who are the called out or the called out ones. So what Jude is alluding to here by referring to the beloved are the called that he addresses in verse 1. The called are those who are called out, or Christians are the called out ones who have been effectually called by the gospel. The voice of God through the gospel has called us unto his salvation. Secondly, Jude refers in verse 1 to Christians as those who are sanctified by God the Father. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father. The word or the term sanctified means to be set apart for or to be consecrated for special use or sacred use. Set apart or to be purified. And of course, this means the means by which we are sanctified by God the Father is his indwelling spirit and also his gospel. So the beloved that he addresses in verse 20 are the called, those who have been called out, and those who have been sanctified, set apart by God for a particular purpose, indwelt by his Spirit, purified by the indwelling of the Spirit and by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But the third description that Jude gives of believers in verse 1, Jude refers to Christians as those who are preserved in Jesus Christ. Those who are called out, those who are set apart, and those who are preserved. That's who the beloved are, which is to say, when we speak of being preserved, which is to say that they are protected and they are kept in Jesus Christ. And that's really a good summation of what it really means to be a Christian. A Christian is one who has been called by God through the gospel, one who has been set apart by God the Father through the Holy Spirit, and one who is protected and preserved in Jesus Christ. And that's Jude's target audience. So when he says in verse 20, the beloved that he's addressing are those who have been called by God and those who have been set apart by God and those who are preserved by Jesus Christ. And it's these beloved that he admonishes to keep yourselves in the love of God. And that's ultimately what we want to look at, that part of the admonishment to keep yourselves in the love of God. But the second thing that we need to do before we get specifically to the passage is, having considered the audience that Jude is addressing, let's now consider the problem that prompts the writing of this particular letter. In verse 4, he speaks of certain men that have crept into the ranks of the faithful with a corrupting and destructive effect. They have wreaked havoc within the fellowship. Now, the nature of their agitation or the nature of their corruption seems to be at least at three levels. And Jude addresses these three areas of problem that has been spread by those who have crept in. And I like his language here, because this is to remind us that the challenges that we face often, even within the context of the church, is not always blatant and obvious. It's by some things that sort of sneak in and we didn't catch it at first. We just see it when we just see the effects of it. And that's what Jude is alluding to here. But it seems to be at three levels that we see the corrupting influence of those who had crept in. First off, we see that they had affected the doctrine of the church. Again, in verse 4, Jude says, he speaks of those who have crept, a certain men who have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever else they were guilty of, they had crept in, and obviously, and saying that they had crept in and they had taken such a position that they were corrupting the grace of God and they were denying. So it seems to be that these men or these people who had crept in were probably had snuck into teaching positions because their word and their influence had crept in amongst the fellowship, and what they were doing was undermining the basic doctrines of the faith. So we see there's a doctrinal element to their effect, to their corrupting nature. And by the way, the church can be corrupt and in its doctrine. It's not just moral failures that harm the church. It's doctrinal failures. And so what Jude is warning against here are those who have crept in and have brought, have wreaked havoc within the church at the doctrinal level. They have turned the grace of God into lewdness. Also look in verses 14 and 16 and we get a sense of their corrupting influence in the area of doctrine. He says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And by speaking against him, it's not just open blasphemy. It's not just getting up and just saying, I hate God. But it seems as if those who have crept in and had probably occupied positions of teaching, their teaching were undermining what God had established about the person and work of his son. So they had turned the doctrine of God into some sort of strange thing. And they were, and in effect, their false doctrine was speaking against God. They were denying that Jesus was God and denying him that he was the Lord, denying that he was God himself, probably denying the deity of Jesus. But that's so we see that the effect of these teachers was at least doctrinal. But a second area that we see that these men are a second corrupting influence of these men is that they were subversive to the appointed authority and leadership of the church. Not only were they doctrinally messy, but they were also subversive to the appointed authority and leadership of the church and the authority of Christ himself. In verse 8 as well as verse 11, we see an allusion to this. In verse 8, he says, likewise, also those dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries, possibly speaking of angels or angelic beings. But then also in verse 11, it says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, a way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So what Jude is doing is lumping a number of things together there. We see the rebellion of Cain, who wants to worship God his own way and not the way that God had intended or had established. We see the error of Balaam, who was really a prophet for hire. And then we see the error of Korah, which is alluded to in number 16, where Korah really tries to undermine the unique function and office of Aaron and his family as being in the priestly office. So whatever else these men were doing, these men were corrupting the doctrines of God, the doctrines that God had established in the church, and undermining the doctrines of grace and turning it into lewdness. And then they were also subversive to the authority that God had placed in the church. But thirdly, and in a very simple way, these men were divisive and they were messy. Whatever else they did, they were divisive and they were messy. And when you see that the doctrine has been undermined and that authority is undermined, it really comes as no surprise that they were messy. They were messy and they were also divisive. In verse 16, which we alluded to a moment ago, and actually we can read verses 16 through 19, it says, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. They are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." So here's what we've seen so far. Jude is addressing the beloved. Who are the beloved? The beloved are the called of God. The beloved are the ones who are sanctified or sanctified by God the Father. The beloved are those who are preserved in Jesus Christ. And what he's warning the beloved against are those who have crept in unawares. And those who have crept in unawares, look like us, sound like us, know all of the church jargon and lingo, and they know what to do and how to say it and all the rest of it. They know that when you say, and I don't know where we get this from, but they know that when you say God is good, somehow you impulsively are supposed to say all the time, which is really annoying. But, you know, but they know that. They know all of the formulas. They've listened to all of the radio stations. They know what you're supposed to say. They say it the right way, but what they say undermines God's doctrine, the doctrine that God has established for his church. And they have also subverted the leadership of the church. They've exalted themselves. They've done it really by flattering others. They've exalted. They have no shame in their game. They have no respect for dignitaries. They have no respect for the boundaries that God has set for his church. They have taken it upon themselves. They're like Korah, who says, "Well, Aaron, why does Aaron get to be the priest?" They have taken the way of Balaam, who will prophesy for the highest price. They are like Cain, who does it his way. No matter what God says, they want to do it their way. And so the beloved are warned against these people. And so Jude in addressing them says, this is what you are contending with. And what he does throughout the course of this passage, he does tell them to his strategy. He tells them first off that they are to contend earnestly for the faith. That's what we see early in verse 3. He says, "Therefore, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to all of the saints." So fight for the truth is basically what Jude is saying. Contend for it. I know they've crept in and they're all over the place. And once they get in, it's heck trying to get them out. But he says, contend for the faith. That's what he exhorts them to do. And he also reminds them that they have a particular end coming. He reminds his readers, don't worry about it. God will take care of them. That's what he reminds them of. He reminds them of that they will perish, even as Korah perished in his rebellion, and even as the angels who have fallen from their first estate. He reminds them that they are being reserved in everlasting chains and under darkness to the judgment of the great day. And so don't worry about them. They will get their end. But you, beloved, he says, here is your best strategy in dealing with these messy individuals, because, in essence, because you are the beloved, because you are the called out of God, here's what he gives. He gives a fourfold strategy. What do we do in the meantime? What do we do? And basically, he tells them four things. He first off says, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, which is, in a sense, another way of saying that we are to immerse ourselves in the truths of the gospel message. You see, the moment that in which we grow complacent with any aspect of our salvation, any aspect of the gospel message, in that very moment, we open a door for compromise. The moment that we grow complacent, the moment that we lose our wonder that God would love sinners such as us, the moment that we lose the joy and the wonder and of the very notion that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the moment that we lose the joy of knowing that in Christ we have everything necessary for life and godliness, at that very moment, someone is knocking on the door trying to give you an alternative joy. And so what Jude says, the solution to that in essence, is to build yourselves up in your most holy faith. I remember as a child, my great-grandmother, my paternal great-grandmother, first prayer I learned outside of the Lord's Prayer in her living room, she had this, the prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And I memorized that prayer. And oftentimes when I would pray at night, that would be my prayer. And I caught myself at various points just remembering the words in the same way that we do with our creed. Just remembering the words that we believe in one God, Father, Almighty, and Son. We just rush through it. And you know what it's there for? It's for us to not only confess our common faith, but to savor each letter. Savor every aspect of what is contained in that great message. Because brothers and sisters, the moment we cease to savor it, that's where we open the doors for strange desires for those things that are contrary to the word of God. That's when babbling blasphemers begin to make sense, is when we lose our wonder of what God has given us in Jesus Christ, or what's worse, to not even know. And brothers and sisters, it is a problem. It's a pervasive problem among Christians. Part of our problem, that one of the reasons I think that many are drawn away to strange things, is because we don't know what we have in Jesus Christ. And so what Jude admonishes as a strategy, more or less, is to build yourselves up in the faith. Build yourselves up. And notice his words, and I think his wording here is intentional for the very purpose. He says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's the same way he addresses it earlier in verse 3. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was delivered to all of the saints." He speaks of it with wonder. He speaks of it. He gives it all of the weight that it deserves. The moment our faith, and by faith, he's not talking about your belief, but he's talking about faith in this context as meaning the content of what we believe. Think of everything that we believe unto salvation. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus came in human flesh and in his flesh obeyed God's law in thought, word, and deed? Do you believe that Jesus in his flesh bore the penalty for our failures to keep God's law? Do you believe that he was buried and on the third day he rose again? And do you believe that he ascended into the heavens and right now is seated at the right hand of the Father? Do you believe that? And Jude says, brothers and sisters, that's your most holy faith. Believe that. No matter what anyone else says, believe that, because that's what God's word says and that's what we are witnesses to. And so he says the first strategy, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. There's nothing better. There's nothing else other than what is in Christ. And boy, it's a lifetime of discovering of all of the riches of God's grace that are located in Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jude says this, and it seems very practical, doesn't it? He says, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Now, this is really in contrast to what he says in verse 16 about, verse 18 we'll go back actually verses 16 through 18, where he speaks of those who were speaking swelling, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. And as a contrast to that, Jude says to the beloved, you have this great privilege of prayer. And he says, therefore, pray in the Spirit. And this is in contrast to the swelling words of the false teachers. Praying in the Spirit here probably alludes to, it means praying the prayers among God's people in which God is glorified as the fountain and the source of all grace. And we petition him based on our privileges in Jesus Christ. Pray in the Spirit. It's sort of the flip side of what James says when in James chapter 4, when he speaks of those who are caught up in worldliness, and he says, and you ask and you do not receive because you pray amiss, which is in essence to say you pray according to the disease of worldliness. But Jude says, if you're untainted by the world, pray in the Spirit. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit. Pray as those who have been privileged by God. Pray as those that have the intercession of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Pray through the illuminating work of the Spirit. A friend of mine years ago, Rosemary Jensen, wrote an interesting book entitled Praying the Attributes of God. And the idea was God reveals who he is in his word. So when we talk to him, let us talk to him in light of what he's revealed to us about himself. Pray his attributes. Pray in the knowledge of the omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient God. Pray to him as according to what he is and according to what he has been, what has been revealed. Prayer is something not that we just do over our food. Remember, what God has his will for his people is that, among other things, we would be a praying people, praying always, pray without ceasing, and not empty swelling words, but words according to what has been revealed to us about Jesus Christ in the gospel itself. But thirdly, Jude says, not only praying in the Spirit, but he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that's a difficult phrase. He's not saying maintain your own salvation. That would be contrary to sound doctrine. He's not saying keep yourself saved. But basically what he's saying is let the love of God govern all of your actions. In other words, as you deal with these, and not just with these false teachers, but the effects of these false teachers. Because when mess comes in, boy, it's hard to get out, isn't it? And not only is it hard to get out, but how then do we conduct ourselves? And Jude says, here's how we conduct ourselves. Govern yourselves. Keep yourselves. I know what you've been hearing. I know he's given us a whole list of all of the things that these individuals have done. He has given us a list of the mess that they have wreaked within the body of Christ, the divisions that they have brought. But he says, but for you, beloved, you, I know what they've done. I know what they said. Their moment has come and it's gone. But he says, for you govern yourselves according to the great love of God that is revealed in the gospel. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't let, and I think that means a couple of things. One, be clear on what God's love is and be confident that God's love will keep you. Don't ever lose confidence in God's love. Be clear on what it is so you'll know what it's not. But also be very confident. Because of God's love for us, I love the confidence of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. He says, I know this one thing. A whole lot of stuff will come, he says, because the scripture says we are led as sheep to the slaughter. But here's what I'm confident of. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Here's what Jude is saying. Keep yourself in that. But as you go through this, as you go through that, as you deal with the after effects of these teachers who have come in wreaking havoc within the fellowship, let your actions, let your words, let your thoughts be governed by the unshakable and unchangeable love of God towards you. Keep yourselves, he says, in the love of God. Look at what Jude is telling us. He says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. No, there's nothing new that you need. Every time we go through seasons, we say, well, we need a shot. We need a shot of something new. No, what we need is a shot of something old. And we need to renew our love for that which is eternal, which is the God and the love of God. We don't need something new. What we need is to rediscover the wonders of God's grace. And therefore, our prayers need to be shaped and governed by what we discover in our most holy faith. And as a consequence, as our prayers are reflected in, or as our understanding and being built up in the knowledge of our most holy faith is reflected in our prayers, it will also be reflected in the clarity that we have of God's love. It's one of the things that you hear it even in the scriptures, but you see it also with people that when they go through different things, well, if God loves me, no, brothers and sisters, do not ever look outside of you or inside of you, and don't ever look at your circumstances as a proof of God's love. Keep yourselves in the knowledge of His love. His love for you is sealed and confirmed in the blood of His Son. But here's the fourth and final thing that Jude gives to the Christians, those who are beloved. The beloved are those who are called by God and sanctified by the Father and preserved in the Son. Those who have been agitated by these false teachers. And He tells us not only to build ourselves up in our faith, and He tells us to pray in the Spirit, and He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. But then He also directs our focus to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the eternal life that we have in Him. In verse 21, He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so the final thing, a strategy that He gives, because conflict is going to be with us and there will be those who creep in among us. They will wreak havoc at all levels that we've seen. There will be destruction of doctrine or undermining of doctrine. They will be subversive, drawing attention to themselves. They will be lascivious. They will be messy and divisive. But He says we are to look past that and understand the mercy of God that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and the great gift of eternal life. There's nothing greater than God that God can give us than the gift of His Son. And there's no greater thanksgiving that we can give to God other than lives grateful for the gift of eternal life. Jude is saying, beloved, I know the challenges are great, and the last part of this book is that great benediction. And He reminds them what you are to do. Here's what you ought to do. Here's what's happening among you. Fight for the faith. And He does tell us about these men who have been divisive in so many different ways. He gives us these strategies, looking unto the gift of eternal life that is in Jesus Christ. And then He just gives this final benediction. He says, now, therefore, brethren, to him who is contained in the doctrine, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding, or the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, to Him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, and both now and forever. And then He closes it. Now, He's already told us what we do. Build yourself up in that. Never fall out of love with that. And look always to what God has given us in Christ. That is it. And so He gives us the final word and simply says, amen. Now, brothers and sisters, I think this does speak to us in our generation, in our situation, in all things, in all situations. We know that there are things and individuals that can creep in, that can sort of shroud what God has given us, and they can make a mess and leave a mess. But Jude says, but God has got you in Christ. Therefore, build yourselves up in what God has given you. Keep praying to Him. Look to Him in the Spirit. And also he says, then keep yourself, govern yourself by his grace and never look past his mercy, because in his mercy is the gift of eternal life. Everything else is going to fade, but the gift of eternal life is something that cannot be taken away. Let's pray and ask God's blessings. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the strategies that you have provided for us in your sovereignty, knowing our challenges, knowing the things that we are up against, knowing the things that we are prone to, but yet you and your sovereign mercy have saved us everlastingly. We pray that your people would never grow complacent in the knowledge of that. And we pray that you would strengthen us so that we would be able to recognize when your truth is being undermined and when your authority is being subverted. We pray that we are able to recognize even within our own fellowship that which is divisive and that we would part from it. Build us up in the knowledge of what you've given us in Christ so that we can boldly contend for the faith that was once delivered to all of the saints. Thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand?